Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Interesting passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 3. Really, we'll only be preaching verses 2 through 13, and we'll figure out why that is so in just a second. But just to leave you hanging there for a second, then we'll explain it. Ephesians chapter 3. Let us pray again. Father, do empty us of sin, and we ask you, we repent. We ask you to forgive us, that we would be walking in humility with you and others, that we would recognize that sin comes from our heart and not you, and that we need to apologize, even as Christians, for the foolishness. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, then you are faithful. And may we keep our eyes on you. May we know you better today. May we love you more, because the mystery has been known to us if we're believers. And for those here today, whether they are children or, Father, even members of a church, or no matter what age they are, if they do not know this mystery and do not understand it today, would they be welcomed into the kingdom of God as a child of God, please? In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. When we were most recently in South Carolina, we decided to go to another Southern Baptist church there, close to where my parents-in-law live. And if you know South Carolina, we were going to Mount Olive Baptist Church. So I Googled Mount Olive Baptist Church to find the directions, and come to find out within just 20 miles, as the crow flies, there were several Mount Olive Baptist churches, and that wasn't even the one that we were looking for. So just the different culture that we live in. But we wanted to go to one in particular because our friend Danny Tootin. Danny Tootin is the pastor there, the preacher. He said, I would guess that he's in his late 60s. He's retired, and he said to the local Southern Baptist Convention there, just find me an empty pulpit. I don't care where it is. Put it within 20 miles of my house, and I'm going to fill that pulpit until they don't need me anymore, and then I'll go move on to the next church so that I can just preach really until I die. And Danny has some major heart issues that he was born with, where I think 12 times he's told me, doctors again gave me 6 months to live. Another 6 months and I won't be here. Well, I've known him for almost 20 years and he's still going at it. He's still filling the pulpit. He's still preaching the gospel. And I would love it if he could come up here. And there's no shrimping up here, so he wouldn't want to come up here. He wants to be shrimping. I would love for him just to open the Word of God and just to explain to you his deep love for who God is. I'd love to hear this guy preach. Think about it. He's been preaching for 45 years. Plus, he has 65 some odd years of just wisdom, that down-home wisdom, I call it, that everybody has everywhere if they walk with the Lord and they're of a certain age. And Danny starts to preach, and before long, he gets into one of his famous illustrations, which really are always spot on. You understand God better and the passage better when he's done, but it never fails. By the time he's done with that illustration, he's preaching another sermon already. He's into preaching another sermon. So by the time he's done with one sermon, you've paid the price of admission for one sermon. He's preached 6 or 7 sermons at the same time because he just has so much Bible in him. He just can't help it. He just explains the Word of God. Let me give you this illustration to explain it. 10 minutes later, after he's done with that mini sermon, he always gets back to the heart of the passage, which he did. And I think the heart of the passage when we were there was, you won't burden God with your prayers. Overload him. Give him as much as you can, and he can bear it. Don't worry about overburdening the Lord. He can handle, and just pour it out on him. Pour your soul out to God. Well, going on rabbit trails is not just something that Pastor Danny would do, or that I would do, or that you would do. The Apostle Paul often will go on what we're just going to call Holy Spirit-inspired rabbit trails. He'll be in the middle of a subject, and then for about 10 verses, he'll talk about a completely different subject for a while. Now, it has a lot to do with the other passage, but he's clearly on a rabbit trail. But then he'll come back to the point, and then he'll teach what's going on. So if we look at Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, if you just start reading, part of it doesn't make sense unless you understand what's going on. The great apostle Paul, as God used him and spoke through him and used his personality, goes on a rabbit trail about who he is, why God sent him, and what that means to us as we're supposed to give this great mystery to others as well. And take it as an encouragement. Because even in the middle of writing the Word of God, God uses Paul's personality. He's the type of guy that went on rabbit trails, and God used it to communicate his truth. Well, what gifts do you have? God uses them all. And he uses them in your context of who you are, and he takes your weaknesses and he makes them strong. He takes your strengths and he reminds you that without him, they're not really that strong at all. And he uses all of us. So just do what you think you're good at, and God's going to use you greatly. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. See the little dash here? Whoa. I don't know what I just did, JT. There we go. Oh, did it again. There we go. There we go. Right there. We're going to start reading verse 1, and then we're going to look at verse 14. So make sure your Bibles are open. Because verses 2 through 13 don't have much to do with that one in verse 14. It's just a little bit different. So start reading in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and notice verse 14, he says it again, for this reason I bow my knees. So in verse 1 here, he's beginning to pray for this Gentile Jewish mixed congregation. He's going to pray one of the most glorious prayers in all of Scripture for this congregation. But he mentions the word Gentiles there at the end of verse 1, and then he reminds them, oh, by the way, do you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. I was given the mystery. This is why it was given to me, and here's your responsibility. So we're going to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail, be reminded of several truths that we've already studied, but that's where God has us. So really, verse 1 goes with the prayer. Verse 2, Paul says, assuming that you already know me, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, divine revelation from the Holy Spirit, as I have written to you before briefly. Now when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And we say, yeah, without a doubt. Chapter 1, chapter 2, this man knows the gospel, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, in the old covenant, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he tells us what the mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I, the Apostle Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, through us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, church at Ephesus, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Notice with me these last two verses, verse 12 and 13, really our prayerful language that are building back into verse 14 when he will start up his prayer again. But it does go along with this passage here. He just has this overwhelming desire in his heart as he's thinking about this church that God is bringing to himself. And he's saying, I just want to pray for you. I'm just overwhelmed. I just can't wait to go and just pour these things out to the Lord on your behalf. But first, let's remind you of who I am and why God sent me and what that means to you. And 2,000 years later, what does that mean for us? So what if Paul was an apostle called by God to preach to the Gentiles? What does that mean for me practically? Well, he's going to tell us. He's going to make it very clear. And I'm going to think it's going to be an encouragement to you during the holiday season. First of all, what is this mystery? He tells us. What are we to do with this mystery as Paul hands the responsibility to us? And then what is the purpose of this ministry? Why did God call out a bunch of people in ages past? What is the purpose? We're going to answer all of these questions. Well, what is a mystery? First of all, in the New Testament, very clearly, mystery is not like how we think of mystery. Don't think Sherlock Holmes. Think this. Mystery is the unveiling of a truth that was previously hidden in God and unknown to humans. So God knew something. And only God knew. And only by the simple fact that he opened our spiritual eyes of our heart were we able to figure this out. Now, when we think of mystery, when we think of Sherlock Holmes, we think, okay, unsolved mystery, all of these clues, unsolved clues, he slowly figures it out. And by his own intuition and logic, he gets to the point where he says, I got it. I figured this out. Well, a New Testament mystery cannot be figured out by humans. We can't do it. And that's what God is saying here. The mystery is that I was going to bring all people into my kingdom, and now I'm revealing it to you. And only by the power of God's Spirit are we able to understand what this gospel is. So it was previously unknown to humans, and now God has made it known to us. So look down at verse 6. In verse 6, God explains to us what this mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with us, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now think about it. Only after the death of Christ was this made clear. No one knew it beforehand. Remember, as we were praying through Isaiah 53, the Jews were thinking, I don't quite understand this. Who is this referring to? Now, as we go back and read through the last part of Isaiah, we think clearly this is the Messiah. This is Christ. Earlier in Isaiah, unto us is made known, or it says, Emmanuel shall come. His name shall be called Emmanuel. We say, that's clearly Jesus Christ. We know this now. But when they were reading Isaiah, 600 years before Christ, they could not get it. So the mystery is that all of this has been made clear to us. Now let's continue to build, because what does that mean for us personally? First of all, look at Galatians chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus, this is the mystery made practical to us. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So let's just pause a second and go down one of our rabbit trails, right? Why do I believe in believer's baptism? Which means you get saved first, you know Christ, you are in Christ, then you are baptized. Well, this is a pretty good verse right here. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, talking about that spiritual baptism, but this could never be said of an infant. I would think maybe the closest infant to ever being saved would have been John the Baptist in the womb, because it said he was filled with the Spirit and he kicked in his mother's tummy. If he's filled with the Spirit, well, what are we talking about here? Was John the Baptist saved in the womb? Well, maybe it seems like that. But for a Presbyterian child or an Anglican child or whoever is baptizing these infants, they don't know Christ. They have not put on Christ. And you are not supposed to put on a picture or a symbol or a sign of a covenant on someone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what this is saying. So that's the end of our rabbit trail. Just another proof verse for why we practice believers' baptism. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek in the church. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. In Sunday school, I was working through with Akira this morning. We were walking through Genesis, and we made it as far as Genesis chapter 12. What is Genesis chapter 12 famous for? Anybody? Which covenant? Abrahamic covenant. And what does God say in the first two and then the third verse? That through you and your offspring, all people will be blessed. Well, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, the church is the offspring of Abraham. So now we are a part of this family, we are a part of this covenant, and we are God's children, and through us, God is blessing the entire world. Now, if you think about that, that ought to be very practical for us as we work with each other. We are part of one covenant family that God has saved for a purpose, and it doesn't matter who we are, the different ethnicities, the different genders, we are called by God to further His kingdom. We are one in Him, heirs according to the promise. And if you want some more information on this, I would say write down 2 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 3, Hebrews chapter 8, where Gentile believers are now Abraham's offspring. So we're no longer taking in God's blessings because we are a certain ethnicity, but because God has spiritually changed our hearts. So it's no longer that you are a Jew, but that you are a Christian, that we are taking in the benefits of God's covenant and God's promise, as it says here. Now, knowing these truths, knowing what the mystery is, what are we to do with them? Look down at verse 7 with me. We're going to look at verse 7, then 8, then 9, then 10. Clearly, verse 7 says that through God's powerful grace, we are to spread this good news. So you might say, well, hold on a second. In the context, Paul is referring to himself. Paul is an apostle. An apostle is an office in the New Testament that I think no longer applies to us. I don't think there are any more apostles. There is no one alive that has seen the risen Christ and that has been spoken to by the risen Christ. That an apostle has to have those things. No one alive has received those. I don't care what your TV tells you. There are no more apostles. So how am I supposed to then spread the gospel? We have to think about, you know, the larger picture of Scripture. When Paul died, he had handed off to other men the stewardship of the gospel and said, you pastors, go train others to do this. So Paul, and we are the apostolic heirs, they call it, from the apostle Paul. And 2,000 years ago, we see a string of faithful men, faithful pastors, teaching the word, teaching the word, teaching the word, passing on the mystery of the gospel to other people. And isn't it amazing that 2,000 years ago, and we have the word of God, we know this mystery. You've played the game where you whisper in someone's ear, then they whisper in someone's ear, then they whisper in someone's ear, and at the end of that, you get something completely different. 2,000 years ago, we have the gospel, and it is sure. And that's because God is the founder, the energizer. He is the gospel, and He has kept it alive. So verse 7, I am saying, this has been handed to us right now. It is our responsibility, through the powerful grace of God, to spread the mystery. Because it's not a mystery to us. And we want other people's eyes to be open. Then look at verse 8. What does it say? Preach Christ's riches to the world. Are you doing this? When was the last person you verbally, maybe you did it through a handwritten note, where you said, you need to know this gospel? How many unsaved people do you know? We know enough unsafe people where this responsibility needs to weigh heavily upon our shoulders, and we think, I need to give this to them. And people, we've been studying through Ephesians. You know the gospel. You know it as well as anyone else, probably in your position. Go read through Ephesians 1 and you say to someone, God has saved for himself a people. He loves people just like you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. He saves people like you every day. And let me walk you through Ephesians 1. They say, well, I don't need that. Teach them Ephesians 2. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You say, well, they say, well, what's a sin exactly? What are you talking about? Walk them through the Ten Commandments and say, are you guilty of these? And they're going to say, well, I think I am. I'm guilty of these things. And then you give them the good news of Ephesians 2. That he saves sinners just like you. And if you'll repent, which means turn, believe in the gospel, he will save you. I know that's hard, but it's doable. How? Ephesians 7 says the apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:7, was filled with powerful grace to do this job. And so are we. So are we. It's easy to believe in God. It's hard to trust in God and to do what he's told us to do. Unsaved people are coming to us in the holidays, right? They're coming to us. People besides your neighbors and your co-workers and your family members, even more than that, they're being brought to you. Will you be ready to share the hope that it's in you? Make it simple. Make it sweet. Practice it in your mind. Just give them the word of God. You're a sinner. I love you. I'm going to teach you God's love. Here it is. Repent of your sins. Believe in him. He will save you. Can we do that together? Let's encourage each other. Give me a testimony next week or in the coming months. Say, God enabled me to do this. His powerful grace. And let's see God save some more people. For grace comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the what? The word of God. So are you speaking the simple word of God to others? Because verse 8 tells us to. How about verse 9? Bring the light to everyone so that they may understand the mystery. Let us take the light of the gospel into really this dark Christmas season. And then verse 10. It is through the church, you, us, that this gospel is spread. Through the church that these truths are made known. Are you encouraged? Can we do this? I feel your fear. I feel your apprehension. Each time I go to give the gospel, it gets a little bit less, but that doesn't mean that it's a great burden on me saying, I just fear these people, Lord. I'm just afraid. It's partly Satan, it's partly our flesh, but each time I do it, and the more consistent I am, the more bold and the more able I am, because I'm trusting in God's powerful grace. And the same with you. Said, I've never done it before. You say, I'm not capable. I can't do this. Well, we're building to Ephesians 4 where it says that God has gifted the church with pastors that they may teach you how to do the work of the ministry. The bulk of the work of the ministry ought to be done not by pastors, but by the entire church. We are simply members ourselves. God has gifted the church for pastors may teach you to do the work of the ministry. What's part of the work of the ministry? Right here. The scripture's been given to us. As we were singing, I love to tell the story. One of my favorite things about my grandmother who just passed away, witnessing was not hard for her because it was just a simple overflowing of joy. She would just walk up to people, briefly get to know them and say, do you know my best friend? Do you know the person that brings me the most joy in my life? And it just flowed from her mouth as if God is right here with her, with his arm around her, hugging her and loving her. And says, this is my Savior. Won't you repent of your sins today and know him? What an example. It was never hard. It was never mechanical. It was just, this is my life. This is my friend. And I want you to introduce you to the Lord, the Savior, the Creator of the universe. He can take your sins away. Won't you meet him today? So go and do this work of the ministry as you learn it from your pastors, as we help each other. So what's the purpose of all this? As we have been learning and writing the middle of a prayer for our unity, we see that God's purpose is that we would be unified for this great mission. We are the church, the Great Commission. Go and do it, and we do it together. We do it with each other. This plan, as we see in verse 11, was according to the eternal purpose of Christ Jesus. So we just studied through verses 7 through 10, and it taught us all about giving the gospel. And then we see in verse 11, this is the eternal purpose of Christ Jesus. Before one little molecule of oxygen was created, before any kind of water or terra firma, this was God's purpose. And let's do it together. Go and share this good news. We can do this. Because what does verse 12 say? We can boldly and confidently access God. What do we learn in chapter 1? That in Him we have all the hope, all the riches, and all the power we would ever need. Just go to Him and say, "This is mine. Would you remind me and fill me with the power that I need right now to do your mission?" It is for Him, and it is through Him. Now, as we apply this to our lives, let's remind ourselves of the big picture of Scripture, because really it's coming in very clearly in this passage. The big picture of God's people and why we are here and how we came to be here. We must believe, we should believe, that it has always been God's plan. It is a part of His great covenant with His people to gather all types of people into His family, which He calls the church. This has always been God's plan. So there's coming a day when I will bring everybody together and it'll look just like this. And then there's coming a day when you will all be encircling my throne, worshiping me, and I will call you my bride, my church, my people, my ecclesia, the called out ones. That's always been God's plan. A mixed group of all races and tongues and personalities. It's glorious. Why is that so important? I would think that would encourage you. That in eternity past, God would choose you to be a part of that great people to praise Him. Doesn't that encourage you? That knowing you as a sinner, He chose to set His love on you. And it's always been His plan. Say, "But I'm the worst sinner I know." What did Paul say in this passage? "I'm the least of all saints." Well, that should be all of our attitudes. But through the grace of God, we are now part of the great group of people. And go into this week not focusing on the reasons why God shouldn't love you, but on the one reason He does love you, and that He sees you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you'll never lose that. You will never. Once you're washed, you're always washed. And then it'll encourage you to do even more good works because you love Him. It's not just what we do as a Christian. It's why we do it. And if you are loving Him and thinking of Him and then doing good works, we're going to do them for the right reasons, our motives behind why we do what we do. Let's close with this. Just as Paul the Apostle was a steward of God's gospel, he has now passed it down to pastors who are called the stewards of God's gospel. Well, how do we know that? 1 Timothy 1:11, the book we're studying in Bible study. It says that God has made a deposit with them, the pastors, and it is the precious gospel of truth. It says, be a steward of this. Guard this. Isn't it up in the great Tower of London where the Queen's jewels are up there? And, you know, no one can get within 100 feet of it. And they're all up there. And all of us would just like to take a look at them. And they're guarded by stewards. And so we pastors were told, we guard this. Notice what it says at the end of 1 Timothy. So at the beginning of 1 Timothy says, guard this gospel, pastors. Timothy, guard it. And then the end of the book, so it's sandwiched between these warnings, these exhortations. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Exclamation point there in that passage. Keep it. Hold to it tightly. And then what are we told in 2 Timothy 2? Pastors are not to hold it so tightly that no one else in the congregation knows it. We are supposed to pass it on to faithful men and women that will then do what? Pass it on to other faithful men and women. And I think in that context, I think it's talking about the broad church, not just from one pastor to the other pastor to the other pastor, which is definitely true in Scripture. That succession from the apostles to where we live now as we pass on. Brothers and sisters, are we doing this to our families as we pass these truths along? Are we doing this to each other as we encourage each other that we are guardians of the gospel? We hold it tight. We make sure it is true and according to Scripture, and then we spread it and we do it together. We don't just hand it from one faithful man to another and one faithful woman to another just to hold on to it. It's that we know for sure you know it, so that when you're spreading it, we know you're spreading the right truth and the correct gospel. This gospel is the mystery that was revealed, and it must be shared, and it must be guarded. There's a little town about an hour northwest of Washington, D.C., called Lincoln, Virginia. And it's known for one thing. It was the capital of the United States of America for one night in the war for 1812. Because all of the founding documents, we're talking about the original pieces of paper that the founding fathers would have touched and signed, all of them were rolled up and taken by stewards to this little town of Lincoln and told, whatever you do, you need to guard this. Because what was going on in D.C. that night? They were burning the place. The British had conquered it. They were burning it. And they said, whatever it takes, you must guard these truths. These are our founding documents. So they got on a horse and they went out and they kept it in Lincoln, Virginia. And it's the official capital of the United States of America for one night. We do the same thing. As it seems like the world is burning down around us, we hold firm to the gospel. And even as it seems like it's burning down around us, as we shine this light, can it change that? Absolutely. Nothing is more powerful than God and His gospel. You give this gospel and people's lives just change immediately as the Holy Spirit takes that truth and they're saved. So people guard it, guard the mystery, and explain the mystery. That is what the apostle is saying here. And all of us can do it. Let us pray this morning. And as we go to prayer, I'd like to ask you, if you're a believer, to pray about one thing this morning. Say, God, who are the people you want me to share the gospel with? And as they come to mind, pray for opportunities in the next couple of minutes. All right, let's do that together and ask God to help us. Just a few more moments. Let us pray. Father, you have brought them to mind. No doubt they are already in our hearts and we love them. God, maybe they are people that are strangers, but we've seen them from afar. Someone at work, some neighbor, some family member, maybe new to the family. And you always give us opportunities. But too often we choose to not share your good news, this mystery which we know, which we need to give to others. Father, may we rejoice with each other as you give us this powerful grace. And may we just hug and say, praise the Lord, you gave us an opportunity to share and we did it. And we just smile and be overwhelmed that we did it. We gave the good news, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a year or several years or months. But we just want to rejoice with you as you don't just give us the Word of God, but you give us the grace to live out the Word of God And you give us fruit, we learned the other day. Help us. We want to see this church filled with new believers that we're going to baptize and disciple, that are then going to witness to other people. And we're going to see this great circle of discipleship and evangelism and baptism, which is your plan. That was your purpose. We learned today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.